Welcome. We're going to go through essential elements of band. What's that?
I made that.
You made the cross?
Yeah.
Okay. That was a good job. I don't think I'll get very far with that. Maybe back in elementary school or junior high. But not today. This is for later, so it's not Amazon delivery, but we'll get there too. We're continuing our pathway through Romans. I can see Justice's body, but this thing is blocking his head, so. And I'm got to navigate all the stands up here. But anyway, as we move through Romans, and as we close out this section, Romans 9 through 11, and as we when we entered this section, we talked about there were a lot of theologians that felt these three chapters should not be in here because they didn't fit, or they felt they didn't fit, and that they really should have been taken out. Because it was, how could God condemn the Jewish people as he does in these three chapters? And Paul talks about it as he leads into this section that his heart hurts. And if you go back to Romans 9 for just a second, and Paul says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He's willing to give himself up, to be separated from Christ for all eternity, if only the nation of Israel would accept and acknowledge who Jesus Christ is and come to a saving faith of that. And that's his position. That's where these three chapters, this argument is coming from. And Josh did a great job last week about, and we'll get to that part, of grafting in. And what role do we play in this? And there are a lot of theologians out there. You'll hear a lot of preachers today that will say, Israel is done. They gave it up thousands of years ago. And the church, the true church, the Israelite, has been replaced by the church of today. That is one of the greatest lies that can be told. That is completely false. If you believe that, please come talk to me. Because this is what these three chapters are dealing with. God's chosen people is Israel. But he also chose us. And as Josh laid out last week, the two have been grafted together. And we'll get to that part. But the salvation message of Romans 11, this verses 25 through 32, the main idea of this section is salvation is the message. First, there is the hardening of Israel's heart, just as God also hardened Pharaoh's heart back in the days of the Exodus with Moses. God has partially hardened the hearts of the nation of Israel. And we see that. And then what happens? Gentile salvation comes. Christ goes to the cross. And finally, the nation of Israel is saved. The larger picture. There are Hebrews coming to Christ today, and there have been. Many are in heaven already. But God had a special place because of Israel's rejection early on of his son. that which was planned. We've talked about this many, many times. Revelation 13, 8 and 9. The cross was planned before the foundation of the world. God had all of this laid out. Because they have chosen that stance, God has hardened their hearts so that he will come back to them at a point in time. But the Gentile church will move in and become part of the grafting that Josh laid out last week, will come to fruition. But as he starts this section, let's read these verses. Romans 11, 25 through 32. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening that has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for this passage and thank you for the holiness and the teaching of your word, that it is without error from beginning to end. I just praise you that we can read it, we can teach it, we can understand it, we can struggle with it, but you have given it to us. And there are many around the world today that do not have that luxury, and it truly is. But just open our hearts and our minds. Teach us as you would have us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as he starts off there in verse 25, and as I was putting this together last night, I changed my outline slightly. I had 25 through 27 in that first point, and I moved verses 26 and 27 to point 2. So that first point just stands with verse 25 all by itself. But he starts out, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." What's the mystery? Mystery in the Bible is not like something what you see on television today. It's mystery is drama, you know, who done it, who's going to shoot who did what to who, what happened, that kind of mystery. That's not what mystery in the Bible is. Mystery in the Bible is something that was unknown. God wanted to keep this part secret until he could reveal it at the point in time which he wanted to. And Paul is laying out here to his Jewish brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed about this mystery. It's time that you learn. Think about things that you developed in your own life that you struggled with. And maybe at some point, either through reading a book or talking to someone, it helps you understand what the meaning of this, whatever it is. It helped you to get there. And that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. I don't want you to be uninformed. So that, the why. Why do I not want you to be uninformed? That you will be wise in your own estimation. That you'll not be wise in your own estimation. That you don't get puffed up. You don't get proud. Because had I known it, look how good I am. I know this and you don't. You know, that kind of thing. And Paul is saying, no, I don't want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to be able to understand the meaning of the word and the bearing that it has on your life. That word mystery is the word mysterion. It's a secret, that which heretofore was unknown. Mankind did not understand this thing. It's like I've preached sometimes about Kepler and his teacher, Tycho Brahe, about the learning of the constellations and the planet rotations and all the math, and Copernicus and all those guys that developed that. All those things were unknown. They were mysteries. But God allowed these men to find out, to uncover. And Paul here is laying out the scriptural side of the mystery. What is it? It hasn't been known until now. But Jews are to remain in a state of partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What is that? Frankly, we don't know. Is it a specific number of people that God has set in mind that once this many people accept Christ, then Christ returns? Is that it? Maybe. Is it a specific amount of time in years that has to go by that all of these things can take place that God has put together? That's a possibility. Is it worldwide evangelism? Because in Mark 13:10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. In this passage, as I go through this, there is a lot of eschatology, the end times events. And we're seeing a lot of things amplify. Are we there? Are we getting close? And I think we are. But is one of those precursors is the gospel has to be preached to all the nations. So everyone has to hear it in their own language. And with ministries like Wycliffe, Bible translators and others, and now with technology, the Bible is getting out there. If Mr. Gideon was here, he could tell us, Gary, he could tell us how many languages that the Bible has been translated into. And it's well over 2,000. It's almost 3,000. And so with computers and good parts of AI, because there's lots of bad parts of AI, but other tools, the word is getting there. Even to the deepest, darkest parts of the Amazon and some of the unreached parts of the world. But the gospel has to be preached before Christ can return. Matthew 13:10-11. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And it's like, wait a minute. God, why are you holding out? Why can't these people know? And it's not that they can't. He has his reasons. Isaiah 55, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." And we could say, that's not fair. God doesn't care about fair. God cares about truth and righteousness and holiness. And he will bring to those whom he wants in their time. And he may withhold. He has a purpose. And that may grate on our sensibilities and go, God, I just don't agree with that. But do we trust him? And we have to, because this is his creation, it's not ours. We are just stewards that we've been given a task to fulfill. And so Christ, during his walk, spoke in a lot of parables, because ultimately the message was about going to the Gentiles. Yes, all the way up until Holy Week, He kept ministering to Jews all throughout the nation of Israel. And you can read this, if you read Matthew, this is laid out very, very clearly. But when Holy Week happened, and he stood looking over the city and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I weep for you, as a mother weeps for her children." And at that point, even though he had a week left, his message turned toward the Gentiles and went there, even though he's here for a few days. The Jews had sealed their fate in their rejection of him. And so now he changes. But that was all part of the plan. That was what it was supposed to be. John 10:16, Christ, as he's talking to the disciples, "I have other sheep," because the disciples are questioning him, "Why aren't you going? Why aren't you doing this?" I'm paraphrasing a lot here, but he answers and says, "I have other sheep, the Gentiles, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." The Gentile nation has to be grafted in, and here it is beginning, it's coming. Luke 21:24, and this is an eschatology passage, as he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And you know this passage, I think this is where it talks about, "Woe unto those women who are pregnant when this time comes, that they need to flee to the mountains." I know a lot of you are familiar with that passage. But as he goes on, "And as the Gentiles will ravage and trample," Luke 21:24, "and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." The first part of that trampling happened in AD 70 when General Vespasian of the Roman army with the 10th Legion invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it. Utterly no stone was left unturned. The second will be in the rapture, in the tribulation, that a large part of Jerusalem will fall. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16, "For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with a result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost." As Paul is preaching to the church in Thessalonica and bringing the gospel to them, he's laying out what the Jewish people did, preventing the message from going to the Gentiles. They don't want it to happen, but this is God's plan. This hardening has to take place until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So Paul's ministry to all of those churches, to Rome, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Ephesians, or Ephesus, that the message can go forth and we can come to know Christ as our Savior. Why? So that Israel does not become wise in their own eyes, and they're not puffed up. Their pride doesn't exalt into sin. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. Why? What's the bigger message? The second piece is, you can really get off track here, so hopefully listen closely as we go through this. Romans 11:26-29. "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. That first, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Almost missed that part. That first, those first four words, the first six or seven words of verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. How does that verse hit you when you first read it? What does he mean? Every single Israelite for all time will be saved? How's that possible? A lot of them are already dead in the grave, and they didn't know Christ. Many are still yet to come. Will salvation just be granted to them because they're Jews and that they don't have to accept Christ as Savior? For several centuries, theologians understood this verse pretty simply, but over the last, I'm going to say the definitely through the 1900s and into today, many churches that have begun to teach a more liberal theology have changed their thinking in terms of the way salvation happens. And they're pushing a different message. And there are a lot of churches out there that have fallen into this trap. All Israel, all means all, right? Every Israelite will be saved. Will every person truly do that? Or does God have something different in mind? What's the context? Is Paul implying that God will save all Israel apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Some theologians are espousing a two-covenant theory. Gentiles have to be saved by faith in Christ, and Jews are saved by adherence to the Torah and the law. And as a Bible-believing Christian, you say, not happening. I can think of a lot of words that I would want to throw in there, but I should, anyway, won't go there. That's a load of hooey, right? It doesn't fit. One, it doesn't fit the last three chapters that we've been going. Flip back to chapter 9. This is the problem with, you've probably done this, I've done this, and you're praying and you're like, God, show me something, and you flip open and it says, the Israelites went and killed everybody. Okay, so I should go do that, right? Wrong. You know, that's the problem with that kind of, God, just give me an answer. And Satan throws something in your way. But if you flip back to Romans 9, 30 through 32, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. They didn't get there. Paul states it right here. So how can these theologians, two chapters later, say, there's a new theology? Wrong. And he goes on, why? Why did Israel fail? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, Christ. Romans 10, 9 through 12. And I think Josh covered this section too. But as Paul leads into that, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This is the key part. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. So if Gentiles have to call upon Christ and believe that he died, do not Jews? How can there be a separate theology? Follow the Torah and you'll get there. And the Old Testament teaches that our hearts are continually wicked, right? Scripture has that passage. As man, we don't have that in and of ourselves. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It has to happen in that way. There is no two covenant theory. That's just completely wrong. So what is, when Paul says all Israel, what is that? Deuteronomy 10, 15. Yet the Lord, and there's Deuteronomy 7, 9, I think is part of this also. Yet the Lord has set his affection on your fathers and loved them, and he has chosen you, their descendants after them, above all the peoples, even to this day. Did you catch that word chosen? Who chose who? God chose. And if you go to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that word reappears in the Greek. Who chose? Us. God did. Romans 2, 28 through 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. A Jew is not one outwardly. This is kind of like, I really don't want to make this comparison, but gender theory. I am X, whatever. You know, the Jew can say, I'm a Jew. Therefore, I deserve, or my heritage says, I am all of these things. I'm of God. And Paul says, no. Circumcision is not which is that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. It's circumcision of the heart. It's repentance of sin. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a Jew, a Roman, a Greek, an American, an Egyptian, whatever the case, it has to be from the heart that you accept what Christ did on the cross. It's not by what the letter, but it's by the Spirit. It's from God. Philippians 3:3, or we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. It doesn't matter what your body, what you think your heritage is, or if Abraham was your father, or if Moses was your father, or if Isaac was your father. That's irrelevant. Yes, that's important in terms of Jewish lineage and all of that type of stuff. But in terms of all Israel, it's of the heart. And it's repentance. Galatians 3, 6 through 8. Even so, Abraham believed God. Abraham was from where? Ur. He went to Canaan and became Israel. But Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Galatians 6, last verse on this, 15 through 16. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So what do we make of the Jew? Verse 28 says, from the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are enemies for our Gentiles' sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved. Have not, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Did you catch all that? All Israel is the church universal. It's everybody. It's what Josh talked about at the end, and I meant to borrow that picture from you where you had the two stems and the grafting process, and I got lost somewhere. John chapter 15 talks about what? We have been grafted into the tree of life. I'm paraphrasing that loosely. Romans chapter 10, as Josh went through last week, the Gentiles have been grafted in. The wild olive tree has been grafted into the good olive tree. The two have become one. Christ is one Lord, one Savior, one King. The church is all of us. And so when Paul says all Israel will be saved, he's not talking about just the Jews. He's talking about everybody that knows Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we're all brought into that. Because when Christ returns and we go to heaven, are there two heavens? No. There's one. Is there one Lord? Yes. There's Jesus Christ. And we, as the body of Christ, whether you came from Abraham's background or you came from Joe Smith's background, Christ is who you are if you believe. And so all Israel will be saved. That's what he's talking about. That it's not specific individuals. It's those that believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. The Gentiles have been grafted in. So going on, God's mercy, the last part of this. Romans 11, 30 through 32. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. How do those two words play a role in the lives of Christians and Jews? Those two words are disobedience and mercy. One, we are all disobedient because we are all born into sin. And it's only through the saving grace of God and that he chooses us can we be saved. And that's his mercy. His grace is we get something we don't deserve. And his mercy is we don't get something we do deserve. He has chosen us. Are we not all one body? Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. He's not delineating Gentiles versus Jews, Americans versus Russians, or whatever. It's those who believe in Christ and those who don't. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Gentiles better than the Jews? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In one of those early verses that I read, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We are all the same if we know Christ. And lastly, God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Think about it this way. God has condemned all of us to sin because when we were born with the sin nature. Why? So that he could show his mercy and grace. So that we could come to know, when he chose us, we could come to know Christ. We had to come from this point of disobedience to this point of mercy and grace and salvation. And so, what's the so that in conclusion? And that's where this comes in. How big is your God? Does he fit in this box? Or does he fit? I walked out of the house and left my little tiny box on the dresser. There's supposed to be a little box here, about the size of a jewelry box. You know, that guys, you bought your wife's ring and that you gave to her. You know. Does God fit in that box? Or does he fit in those boxes over there? How big is he? Or does he even fit in a box? You can't put him in here. It's his choice. It's not ours. We keep trying to, God, you have to fit, for me to believe you, you have to fit this, what's in here. Because outside of this, I can't handle it. And God says, I don't need that. I can do whatever I want. And he does. And many of us struggle with, I can't do that, Lord. You want me to go where? I can't go to Africa. I can't go to Pierce. You know what those people in Pierce are like? It's a lot quieter on this side of the room. But maybe he wants you to go across the alley. And you've heard me talk about this. For me, it was probably 20 years ago, I walked out of my office at Monfort here in Greeley. And I'd been struggling with, I have a plaque. And it says, Lord Jesus, you know whom this day I shall serve. I choose to serve you. I have two masters. Christ is one, and my employer is the other. And how do I balance that? And if I'm challenged, who do I serve? And at the end it says, I choose to serve Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I had been struggling for like a month to put that plaque up in my office. And so one day I did. And the next day now Satan is really working on me. And so I took it and brought it back home because I thought, no, I can't do that. And then the third day, now God's working on me. Like, are you going to be faithful or not? And so I'm like, okay, if I get fired, I get fired. So I put it on my wall right behind anybody coming into my office, and there's my desk, and this plaque would be right above my head. And it was fascinating as time went by to watch. As people walked in, you knew instantly whether they were a Christian or they weren't. Because those that weren't, they were like, they weren't going in there. Or if they did, they would stand way back here because we can't get too close to that sign because it's deadly. And those that were Christians were like, wow, you know, they were like talking about everything in the world, and it was just fabulous. And it was amazing. But when I hung it that second time, and as I walked out of the office that evening about 6 o'clock, and as I'm walking across the parking lot, and you've all got one of these, right? Or most of you have one of these. Some of you have an older car, that an old Bronco that wouldn't even know what one of these looks like, you know. But as I was walked out, and I pulled this out of my pocket, and just as I went like this to hit the unlock button, as soon as I did, kaboom! I don't know what hit me right here, and it went all the way through. I don't know if it was energy or light. I know it was God. And it hit me so hard that I struggled to stay standing. And I ended up down here like this, and I'm in the middle of the parking lot with hundreds of cars. And God says, and I'd been studying John chapter 20, where Christ is cooking fish on the beach, and the disciples show up. And he says, John, do you love me? And John says, I like you. And he goes, no. John, Christ is using the word agapao. Are you going to die for me? John, do you love me? I like you. And so the third time, John is using the word phileo, a brotherly love. And finally, Christ says, John, do you phileo, the third time, John, do you phileo? Do you like me? And John says, Lord, you know all things. And as I'm barely standing there in the parking lot like this, and cars are going by, and this conversation, I'm talking as God is asking me these questions. And I'm sure everybody leaving the Montfort parking lot thought, Mike's lost it. One, he's about to fall down. And two, we don't know who he's talking to, but there's nobody else out here. And as I'm down here like this, and God says, do you love me? And I'm like, God, you know the whole story. Yes, I love you. And he said, be my witness. And that started the journey of how we got here. I mean, it took several years and a lot of things. But where are you at? Are you trying to keep God in this nice, neat container that you can handle? Or no? And just say, okay. And I think that's what Paul was talking about through this whole section. Are we all Israel? Yes, we are. And his mercy is, he has now unlocked the mystery. And we're seeing wild things play out in Israel. We're seeing stuff around the world in terms of weather phenomena and just other things. This spring in Florida, there have been huge infestations of multiple kinds of insects, just hordes of clouds of things. Or you've heard about the Mormon crickets in Nevada that are so thick that they brought the snowplows out to clean the roads, which kind of backfired because mashed crickets on the road gets really kind of greasy and slippery. And so instead of driving through that stuff, now you slide off into the ditch. So they had to bring the fire department behind the snowplow to hose off the road. You know, but God's up to something. And he's after everyone to come to know. And all Israel needs to step up to the plate. Wherever he's calling us, whatever he's wanting us to do. And we as a church, we have a lot of stuff going on. There's Share House, there's the parade, there's VBS. Praise God. And I am so thankful for all of you. Prayer meeting is, and our prayer life, the things that we're seeing happening, is just knocks my socks off. I mean, the answers to prayer that we have seen have been just huge. But where else is he calling us? What is he wanting us to do? May he find us faithful. Worship team, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives, what you are, where you are at work. And it's pretty amazing and sometimes terrifying with what we're seeing played out in Israel and how we as a nation are abandoning them, which has to happen. Zechariah 14:2 says that all nations will surround Jerusalem. All means all. Lord, just guide us. Help us to be faithful. Thank you for High Plains Harvest and all. Thank you for this ministry and also Crossway Network that we're part of. We just ask that you continue to bless. Forgive us of our sin when we fail you. And just that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.